Amen. Well, now let's turn to the Word, shall we? And my heart feels led to come into that great chapter of Isaiah that has been quoted in prayer, chapter 35. I found it nice to get back into England so that I can sort of preach and keep on preaching. Out there you have to say something and then stop while somebody says it in another language. And then somebody else says it afterwards. Perhaps, and you've got two interpreters to work through. And I thought, oh dear, wonder how I should get on with this. And it's nice to come back into to preach in your own language so that the streams can keep on flowing. And I suppose that you, or you're all people who have discovered that there is no ministry of God unless it's a flowing inspirational ministry that has to flow through from God himself. I nearly felt tempted at one period this afternoon to say to you, how many of us gathered here? This would only be a sort of an inquisitive thing on my part, just to know. It's not very vital. Say, how many of you have come from Pentecostal backgrounds? You know, that, shall we say, you were born in Pentecostal homes or circles or denominations. How many of you here? One, two, three, four, five. Out of all this company. You think of that. When you come to think of it, it's speaking volumes, really, that we're here this afternoon because God has visited us out of our backgrounds, or perhaps whilst we were still in them, opening our hearts to vaster things than we knew. How glorious it is, beloved, to know. I'd like to believe it deeply in my heart, too, this afternoon. And why shouldn't I? That we're here because God has started to reveal things to us, and he's continuing to reveal them and opening up his precious treasures of truth to us. And some of us were nearly sort of overtaken by the Lord in blessings. I certainly was. That's my testimony. That God just came and, if you like, he sort of sneaked up behind me. You see, he's like that chapter in Deuteronomy which says that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper and the reaper shall overtake the ploughman, because the harvest is so tremendous that you can't gather it in. It all keeps piling up on you. When you're in the land of blessing, when God is really meeting you and ministering to you and making everything fruitful, what a glorious thing that is. And what a change too. I remember looking in the bookcase where I'm staying just at the moment. I'm sort of bobbing about all over the place, but I glanced at the bookcase because where I was, and it said, come out of the wilderness, on one of the books. Come out of the wilderness, it said. And how true that is, to come right out of the wilderness into what God has for us in all his fullness. But don't forget that we're not brought into a promised land, we're brought into a promised son that's far vaster. Don't confuse New Testament truth because you use Old Testament figures of speech, even though they are inspired. Like God's inspiration even improves on itself. Did you know that? A thing can't be more inspired than inspired, but to say one inspired thing, like ABC, is good. But when it gets to XYZ, it's better, do you see? So God is moving, and he's revealing more and more. And he has brought us into his Son, into the life of his Son. Really, I want to talk about that too this afternoon. And so we'll read in chapter 35 of Isaiah, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." Don't let anybody feel they're out of this. Don't let anybody feel they're too weak or they're too feeble. For if they may say, "Well, I can't walk in this way that you're going to talk about in a minute. I can only crawl on the hands and knees." Well, that's fine. Let's strengthen the weak hands then. And let's confirm the feeble knees. I heard somebody saying today he can walk all right on his knees. I thought that was rather good. Then I heard a lady say that she used to walk on her knees once. And I thought, well, how tremendous that is. Praise God, to walk on your knees. Well, let's confirm these feeble knees. And let's strengthen the weak hands. That's marvelous. But you know, there's a verse in Hebrews 12 which says that we're to let the lame be healed. If you can't walk on your feet and are having to crawl on your knees, let the lame be healed. Did you ever read that? Yes, we'll read it. It's in Hebrews 12, so that you can see what the book itself says. And in Hebrews 12, we read some glorious words. It says this: we're to lift up, verse 12 of Hebrews 12, lift up the hands which hang down. Say, don't keep putting them on the floor. You're not to crawl about like a beast. And the feeble knees, lift them up too, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. God's even going to make it easy for the lame, but he wants better still, he wants the lame to be healed, so that you can walk properly. Amen. Isn't that glorious? And you can. You and I are called of God to walk properly. Let's read then in Isaiah 35. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart," if there's anybody here that's got a heart full of fear this afternoon, and lots of people have that, hearts full of fear, "say to them, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance," even God with a recompense. "He will come and save you." What's he going to save you from? Your heart of fear. That's one of the things he's going to save you from. A fearful heart. Glory, that's a precious thing. Because there are some people who will not venture to go in God's way because they're full of fears. They're afraid, perhaps, of their reputations. They're afraid about what their friends will think. They're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of all sorts of imaginary consequences. They never do happen, but the devil fills the heart up with fears. And God is saying to you, now don't be afraid. You mustn't be afraid. Fear, beloved, is a killer. Fear will stop you being the person God wants you to be. When you come to deal with God and God to deal with you, He expects you to throw all caution to the wind. He expects you to, you know, take off the brakes and run downhill. That's what he expects you to do. He expects you to find him so trustworthy that you do that absolutely. If you've only got a God that you can trust as far as you can see him, or feel him, or trace him, you've got the wrong God. You'd better get converted. Turned away from your own stupid ways and thoughts, and turned unto the Lord. Say to the fearful heart, be strong. Don't be afraid. He'll come and save you. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Instead of drinking in, I'll be gushing out. Praise God. Instead of being self-absorbent, you know, absorbing into self, they'll be giving out for the blessings and quenchings and fillings and fulfillings of others. Do you know many Christians like that? Do you know many like that? It's time you did. It's time you were able to look in the glass and see one. Yes, beloved, this is what God is wanting us to see and to understand. You know, sometimes we treat God in a very polite manner. And we're very humble, but it's rather like Uriah Heep's kind of humility. If you ever heard of a man named Uriah Heep, purely fictitious, but he was created out of a knowledge of human nature by the author. And always thinking we're far too humble to claim that we're what the Bible says. Now, whether you claim it or not, you certainly are in one way or another what the Bible says. For instance, you may not claim to be a sinner, but you certainly are if Jesus hasn't saved you. You may not claim to be there. So you might as well be humble enough to accept that one. And then there are other things that the Scripture says, beloved, and I meet so many people, they're far too humble to make a claim, for instance, that Jesus has really dealt with their sin, and that Jesus has really made them a son of God, and that Jesus really has filled them with his spirit, and that Jesus really has given them these things, and they are in possession of these things. Far too humble, so it would appear, really meaning far too proud. Funny how the human mind got so twisted. To be able to say that we're in what God has provided because God is faithful and God has given it. And God's not ashamed to give what he has to give in all its fullness, that every one of us should abound in these great things of God and know that we're in them and be able to say that we're in them and that they're in us. Oh, it's so important, beloved, that we understand this. Not that one makes it the claim in any boastful manner, but in humble and total dependence upon the Lord. Oh, he does want us to be in this precious position. And as we read on, it says, The in the habitation, in the middle of verse 7, of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, giving place to the songs of the redeemed, the joy of the heart in which God has accomplished his purposes. Beloved, God wants to do that in you this afternoon. He wants to bring to a conclusion in your life the many promises he has made to you. He wants to bring them to a place of fruition in your life. He's wanting it so much. And you know, beloved, it cost God everything to say the things he said. He wanted it so much that he actually gave his son to be butchered by men. He actually gave his precious Jesus that his blood should be shed on the earth. He went to the absolute extreme that you and I should know that all his promises being headed up and fulfilled in Jesus Christ as a man on the earth, that life should be laid down, and that being rent that his blood may flow, and that that life may be given to us in all its fullness, without any reservation whatsoever. If Calvary means anything, it means that God's got no limits and no reservations. And he'll hold back nothing from you if you will believe him. To believe him in the place and in the places where no one else will believe him. Believe him and go places with him and make your statements in his grace and move where everybody else is drawing back. Move beyond the confines of your own mind. Move beyond the limits of your own control. Move beyond where your reason can reach. Move where only spirits can go. The spirits of men. Move where all your tuition and education and degrees and graduations don't count anything. Move, beloved, where primitive souls that trust in Jesus can go full out, because God is dealing in blood terms, soul terms, life terms, sacrifice terms. This is where he's dealing. He's not dealing in education at all. Now that's about why the present world doesn't want Jesus at all. This is the demand that he makes, that you and I will trust the Lord right out there. And if you've come in any degree into contract with the living Christ, you know that he's a person to be trusted. And to stay from going forward is but to condemn yourself. Isn't it? Jesus said, I don't condemn you. That's not in his heart. But oh, to know that he has come in all his trustworthiness. And he has made himself available all his life, all his grace, all his fullness, all his accomplishments, all his achievements, all his power, all his personality, all his loveliness, all his beauty, all his strength of character, all his fearlessness, all his courage. Why, we could go on And on and on and on, everything that makes a man, when that man is void of sin, and when in that place there is holiness and God and grace and love, all that for you, imagine the kind of person you could be. Think of it, what you could be. And you're wasting the precious existence you have on the earth in all kinds of other things. Imagine what you could be. Go on, don't let your imagination run riot outside of the things of the Spirit. But imagine it. That's what you've got an imagination for. Not to imagine sin, not to imagine yourself in rotten and corrupt associations. To imagine yourself not in the way that you should just be a pure dreamer and an imaginary, but in the reality of God. Jesus, God sent the consummation of all your hopes, sent the fullness of all your desires, sent them onto the earth in the man Christ Jesus, that you may know whether you're male or female makes no difference here, for it wasn't in that realm of the difference or union of sexes that Jesus moved. He moved as a human being, as you are on this earth. God sent his Son that you and I should know what he wants of us and what he's expecting of us by the blessed Holy Ghost. Oh, not in all the vast Godhead of him, not in all the unique sonship of him, but in that glorious manhood of him. That's right. That's why God sent him. He was not only the sacrifice, but he is the example and the sample of manhood and of human life. Amen. Now, this is that which is made available to us in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And once we see this and come out of all other fond imaginings or fearful sort of tentative believings and come to the place of abandonment that God is requiring of us, so that we're not playing with God, we're not fencing with God, we're not using words, but that we're moving in our spirit, maybe accompanied by words, maybe accompanied by many strong cryings and tears. Bless God, they were in my case. I've never been a person that's been short of words. Not naturally. I'm short of brains, I know that. But my school teacher used to tell me that empty vessels make the most sound. I think she was right. But the tremendousness about it is, beloved, I can remember when my soul sought after God. I remember the many warnings I received from good-meaning people. I remember how the young lady that I was courting and later married was strongly warned by the man under whom we'd been brought up to sit and listen to the gospel. Oh, tell him to be careful, you see. But it was too late. God had got his hand on me. It's no good you trying to warn a person when God's got their hand on you. It's no good you trying to do that. They're sort of predestined. There's an inevitability about it. And unless you've got that sense of inevitability about you, you're not yet in the things of the Spirit. You're moving in your own spirit. For do you not see, beloved, that God is moving in his own absoluteness. He's moving in the purposes of his own heart. Jesus Christ died to give his Father the pleasure of having what he wanted from men, and doing as he liked with men. That's what he died for. Amen. And unless you've realized that, and you've come out of the little measurements of your mind, and moved out of your own feebleness as though it were strength, and you move to God, utterly moved to him, and you're gone, you'll never be what God wants you to be. It's totally impossible. Think of the heart, for instance, that planned in a past eternity, planned Bethlehem. Think of this heart that planned Calvary. Think of it. Think of it. Planned it. You mustn't think that Jesus Christ was such a good man and he was too good for his generation, so they sort of murdered him out of the way. It was God that sacrificed his son, not the Roman armies. God moved to sacrifice his son. Do you recall that time in John 13 when they were all gathered there and they were going to take the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said to Judas, he said, go on, now what you're going to do, go and do. Until that moment, it couldn't happen. But from that moment, Judas, even though he was the devil's agent and working for the devil, had to do what God wanted. Yes, his own deceitful, treacherous heart wanted to betray his Lord, but over all these things goes the great plan and heart of God. And he's working through to the place where he is going to sacrifice his son for the sin of the world, that son should lay down his life in order that you and I should have it. Amen. That we should have that life, not our own, that life, him, not ourselves. That's the only life that's acceptable there. That's all. Live your own life and you'll damn yourself. Live his life, hallelujah, and you'll find that you've had a redeemed time. You'll find you'll be able to live to the pleasure of God. Live to please yourself. Merely to please yourself from the self motives, and you'll destroy yourself. Live unto him, and you'll live forever. And up that time when you've gone out of this body, your soul has left this body, up there you'll be able to gather up, by the grace of God, the life you've lived on the earth, and it'll be there for an eternal glory. Be more glorious to God than all the aeons you're going to live as a glorified spirit where there is no sin in that wonderful world. But to be able to have lived for 30 years on this earth in the midst of sin, where Satan is, where everything's anti and against you, and you've lived that same life that Jesus Christ lived for 33 years himself on this earth, beloved, that'll be a glory to God. We're going to be to the praise of his glory, not just when we've got crowns of gold on our head or harps in our hands, if you think that way. I hope you come out of sentimentalism and stop giving the devil a chance to accuse God of things he never says or means. I hope you have. But can live as God wants you to live and see what God is after. It's this life you're living on this earth that counts. Supposing the life you've been living for the past 20 years was kept unto you forever and inescapable, it's there
What would you do? But that's what God's intended to do. But he's wanting it to be all beautiful and all glorious and all wonderful, you see. He's not wanting your life to be wasted. He's not wanting your life to be buried out of sight and forgotten. He's not wanting your works to be burned up. He's wanting them to remain his. Gloriously his forever. Now do you see what the Lord then is talking about? He said, there's going to be a way. It should be called the way of holiness. There's a way. Now you will know that the way is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. You will know that the highway was laid by John Baptist, that he came and he said, you know, comfort ye my people, and away he goes, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John came with the highway teaching. But onto the highway came the way. Jesus came. Is this right? Jesus came as the way. And unless you're living the Jesus life way on the earth, you're not on the way. The way is Jesus. The life, the way of holiness. That's it. That's it. Praise God. Well, when you see what the Lord says about this, it's so tremendous. He says, no lion shall be there. Verse 9, the only people you find on this way are lambs. No lions there. Not even lions or wolves to eat or frighten the lambs. You see, the devil does go about as a roaring lion, but he can't get on the way. He has to stop out there opening his big mouth and roaring. Doesn't matter about that. Trying to frighten you. If you jump off the way, he'll have you. But don't do that. Just stop in the way. Let him roar. Praise God. Let him keep roaring. Amen. Praise his name. He doesn't frighten you, does he? Let him keep at it. But we're on the way. No lion shall be there. It says, no ravenous beast, you see, no wolves to eat the lambs here. Praise God. We're unprotected. Unprotectable. We haven't got any protection. All we've got to beware about, he says, is wolves in sheep's clothing. But if you really get on the way, the wolves won't even be there in sheep's clothing. We're on the way, beloved. No lions or ravenous beasts in Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Do you see this? That's right. It says this. Listen. It says, the unclean shall not be there. Verse 8. The unclean shall not pass over it. Praise God. There won't even be a slimy slug or snail trail over the way. They won't pass over. They won't even have got there. There's not a hint or a trace or a trail of uncleanness here. It's all beautifully clean. Am I talking about your life? Am I talking about your heart? Am I? The unclean's not there. Nothing. Oh, glory to God. This is the basic principle upon which it's all built, beloved.
This was so vital to Jesus that the cleansing was his bloodstream, and he poured it out. The life was in the blood, and he poured out that blood as cleansing, cleansing, cleansing for you and me. Praise his wonderful name. The unclean will never pass over this way, beloved. Never. If a man or a woman, if he's not or she's not prepared to leave and lose their uncleanness of thought and of word and of work and of way. Uncleanness of habit. I was talking with a girlie last night. Well, it was really very early this morning. And she'd been in the hands of a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist had told her to practice masturbation. The psychiatrist had told her to do it. What do you think of that? But I want to tell you, and I tell her, the unclean will never pass over this way. It doesn't matter about what these godless scientists say. What have they got to do with it? What have they got to do with it? Doesn't it say that none of the princes of this world knew our Lord Jesus Christ? And they don't know him. And they don't know his life. They don't know a girl or a boy can be free from the filthy habit. They don't know it because they're not free themselves. Amen. But Jesus was free. That's right, he's the way. Glory to God. That's what he said. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free. Indeed. Not in theory. Indeed. That's what he said. This is the truth of it, beloved. Glory. This book testifies that the unclean shall not pass over that way. Amen. Isn't it glorious to know this? If I said, stand up every one of you that knew what it is in their experience to be clean and pure and free from these things, would you jump up? Hallelujah, so precious, beloved. What God will do for a man or a woman to believe him, when they'll believe him beyond the sort of hungers and passions and lusts that eat them up inside and burn them up. Hey, when I believe him beyond what all these pseudo-scientists say, the Bible talks about science, falsely so-called. There's no science that's right if it isn't based on God and Calvary. None of it. God's the great scientist. Who put this atom together that the scientists are discovering can be split now? Who put it together? Do you believe it was a fortuitous conglomeration of molecules and that's how the world came into being? Do you believe that? I'm glad you're not so foolish. The whole tremendous thing about it, beloved, that there's a pattern for life, and it's Jesus. God sent him in the living pattern. Amen. And he, if you like, exploded it all forth on the cross. And burst through the grave and went back to heaven so the Holy Ghost could come down here and bring that life to you. The Holy Ghost couldn't come to here, this earth, until he came and unless he came through Jesus Christ. He had to come through that glorious accepted person and personality. And he waited until till he'd gone back there, and then the Holy Ghost came down through him. The Spirit, if you like, gathered up the virtues and glories of that triumphant and ascended life and brought it all down here to pour it all in you and shed it forth in your being. Woman, you can have a heart that's changed. Man, you can be utterly, utterly changed through and through. When you dare believe him beyond your mind. That's right. And the devil says to you, you dare.
You dare. But you believe the Lord, beloved. Is it possible? It's an impossibility. Don't you believe it? It's an absolute possibility what God can do and what God wants to do with your life. If you'll let him have it. I tell you in the name of Jesus, he'll rid you of every sin inherited or contracted or practiced. He'll rid you from its risings in your soul. He'll rid you of all these things. That's what he's come for, this blessed Holy Ghost. This is the celebration of the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's come down here in holiness to handle your soul, to take hold of your life that you can't gather up. For what is life? You tell me what it is. It doesn't consist in eating and drinking. It doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. I quote to you the Bible. It doesn't consist in having a body that you doctor or dock up or deck up. It doesn't consist in these things. Life. Explain it. The Holy Ghost has come, beloved, to deal with all these things in you. And he can reach back into your past and deal with all the things that you've inherited. And he can reach right deep down into the forgotten years of your living. He can reach back to your girlhood and your boyhood. He can reach back to when you were a seed in your mother's womb. That's the Holy Ghost. He's come. He's God. Let's celebrate the Holy Ghost. Let's praise the blessed Spirit of the Lord, who's come in his wonderful and gentle way to see that you enter into this inheritance of Jesus Christ. That you should know the glory of all that he inherited. Amen. That you should know that cutting off as he knew cut off by the Spirit when he was being formed in Mary's womb, that you should know this heredity of life from God. That's what it's all about. Most of us want to limit the Holy Ghost to tongues and signs and miracles and things like that. Poor, poor people. They're here, but they're the sort of extras. They're the extras that you can have. They're necessitous extras, they're not optional. Let me say that. They're not optional, they're necessitous. That you and I should know to the full this life that Jesus was. They were necessitous to Jesus, weren't they? Of course they were. Not necessitous for him to redeem us. That was all in his blood. But necessitous for him to manifest this great life of God on the earth in all its fullness and blessing and glory, reaching out to men and women. Absolutely necessitous. They were indispensable to him. God forgive every man or woman who thinks they can dispense with them. Amen. I say this, if they were vital to Jesus, they're vital to me. Don't you? Don't you? Praise God. Now then, beloved, you can have all this wonderful life. And this is what it means when you read in your New Testament that you are to be filled with the Spirit. For he's the Spirit of that life. So that you should live this full life. That's what it's all about. That you should live this life to the full, without limits, no horizons.
Well, I was sharing with some people, I've done this so many times, it was such a glorious revelation to me out in India when I was out there, to see the love and the fullness and the blessedness of God. I learned so much out there. You ought to go to India. Your education in spiritual things is not complete till you go there. You'll get a lot of spiritual abhorrences. But praise God to see God moving in His blessedness and fullness, healing people who'd never heard the name of Jesus till that instant that they were healed. You see, no disciplining them and no anything like that. Poor, ignorant people that didn't know a thing, doing everything and encouraging them and drawing them in and making their hearts to accept the greatness of Christ. Why, it's so blessed. Now listen, beloved. God wants us to live this life to the full. To the full. If I said to you now, to what limits are you prepared to go this afternoon? Will you go as far as you can test the ice? It'll bear your weight. Will you abandon to the Lord utterly? Will you say, Lord Jesus, you can do as you like with me. I'm yours, Lord. And treat Jesus Christ as He ought to be treated. Will you? You see, people don't usually do that. Let's turn into the Acts of the Apostles about this, shall we? In the 19th chapter, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they made no more demur, you see. You think there was no sermon here. He only just went and talked to them. Let these men shame you if you've got any ability in you to be shamed, if you need to be shamed. They didn't require any explanations. Notice it. They didn't start long arguments, just two things. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? No. Unto what then were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Oh, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Jesus Christ, which had come after him. So they straightway were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's ready hearts, if you like, isn't it? Hey? That's readiness of mind, isn't it? No arguments, no more questions, They didn't ask any questions. It was Paul that asked the questions. They gave honest answers from honest hearts. And they were baptized. And it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Isn't it all simple? Isn't it all simple? Why, we've complicated the thing so much. We make such a fuss and a bother and a palaver, and we easily show everybody that God's not telling the truth. That's very simple for human beings to do. They stand there and they do this and they say that. And these people, did you say? There they were. It was all done. Simple as that. Glory be to God. Simple as that. Why, you can have the touch of God on your soul now and be there. You can have the hands of the crucified one on you now. And it can all happen to you. Do you believe that? Can all happen to you. You might say, but I'm not in a fit state for it to happen to me. I want to tell you, you are. If you'll believe him. It doesn't matter if you're laden with sin. It doesn't matter if you've been the wickedest person on the earth. It doesn't matter whether you've had your doctrines all upside down or inside out. It doesn't matter who or what you are. All you need to do is to let your heart come true on the responses to the questions that God asks your soul. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you? Praise God. No. Well, what in the world did you allow yourself to be baptized for? Oh, you see, well, I was only taught that it was a sort of following the Lord in baptism. See? Oh, well, I want to tell you that it was something far beyond that. You were testifying to the world that you were baptized in the Holy Ghost when you were baptized in water. That's part of your testimony. Praise God. So you'd better do something about it. You can't be on false premises. Something's got to change. The man that baptized you in Jesus' name, and Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost and fire. You're told that. He only baptizes in the Holy Ghost and fire. He doesn't baptize anybody in water. Yeah, you better start reading your Bible again. So you were testifying that you were being baptized by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he only baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Fire. That's the only baptism he baptizes with. You discovered that. Praise God. He only deals in spirit. Amen. Now and again, in his earthly life, he brought spirit to bear on material and physical. What you got? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, all right, just hand them over here, son. See? He brought spirit to bear on the material and on the physical and the natural. He only deals in spirit. Hallelujah. He's there to do the work. Yes, he's there to flood you, immerse you, put you right into the spirit, the Spirit right into you, that you just become one Spirit, Lord, and are moving in this great realm. And all you've got to do is to go on being obedient. Go on just answering up straight to the questions that are asked you, and walking in simple obedience to the things that you're told. And you'll grow on, and you'll go, and you'll grow, and grow. And it's as simple as that. It's as lovely as that. The devil will come, and he'll roar, and he'll talk, how about this, how about that? Doesn't matter about that. He's not on the way. Let him keep roaring. He's a liar anyway. Doesn't matter about him. You're on the truth. You're in the way. Glory. Let's look at it this way, shall we? Let's read in this same 19th chapter. It says that when Paul laid his hands on them, verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Do you see that? He only talked to these 12 men. He just asked them 2 questions and gave them an answer. When he went into the synagogue where they read the Bible every week, there he was arguing and disputing. There it is. It's written in your book. See? Isn't it simple? Goes into the synagogue. Somebody reads Isaiah chapter 45. You see? And disputing and arguing. Or there you are. Apostles arguing with people to make them see the truth of Jesus, disputing their contradictions and their lies and all their doctrines, to tell the truth, you see. Oh, but we believe this, we've always believed this. What's that got to do with it? Listen to what God's saying to your soul. Well, there came a time when all the things I believed, I turned them off. I stopped believing them. And I started to listen to what God had to say. Hasn't God spoken to us along this line this afternoon? Many voices you're listening to. The voices of the prophets these people were listening to. They were listening to the voices of the prophets. All those books of them. From the story of creation down through to Malachi. They were listening to them. And when a man of God came, who could have laid his hands on them in the name of Jesus, and they would have received the Holy Spirit of God, they argued with him. All the time that people were speaking about baptized in water and repenting of your sins and that, they were all with it, praise God. John was a wonderful prophet. They were all with that, talking about the blood being shed and baptism in water and getting forgiven and all that. They were all with that. But when Paul started to really talk them, not about the highway that John laid of forgiveness and remission, but started to talk them about the way on the highway, the life that should come forth from the fact that you've repented of your sin truly, and this great life of Jesus Christ where God is giving himself and not a favor, though he does it in his favor, where God is not just being gracious to you to forgive you your sins, but being glorious to you in filling you with his Spirit and giving you Jesus Christ. They didn't want that. They didn't want it. They argued about that. Praise God. Let's hear the gospel. We don't want to hear this talk about. Let's hear about getting our sins forgiven. My dear beloved Jesus Christ never had to get his sins forgiven once. He was the way. This way is called the way of holiness, not constant sinning and getting your sins forgiven all over again. Praise God. Don't you see there's a release from that world? Don't you see there's a way, beloved? A highway and a way. Oh, glory, glory be to God. Everybody can see the highway. But the highway was only there that you could see the way. At one time, one solitary figure walking on the highway. Jesus of Nazareth. Now you can pick up your Bible and you can see Paul and you can see John and you can see Peter and you can see dear old Stephen and you can see these great men and women, a noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid. They're around the Savior's throne rejoicing in robes of light arrayed. They climb the steep ascent to heaven through sorrow, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Amen. Don't plead for grace now, it's here. Amen. The way! They saw the way.
Amen.
And left it clear. Paul never obscured Jesus Christ. By God's grace he made him the plainer to us. Isn't that right?
Amen.
That's what he said, that Christ should be magnified in my body. That tiny little speck, one person in history, the great God, he was only a little man. You know what I mean? Because men are very little. That's what I mean. He was great, eternal. And then came those who followed after him. And through them we see him magnified. We see this Jesus actually living and working. See what he can do with a man like Saul. See what he can do with a Peter. See what he can do with a Lydia. See what he can do with a jailer from Philippi. See what he can do with all these people who've left their blood staining the earth of the Colosseum in Rome that people go to look at now. See them. Do you see them? See them, and we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus through these great magnifying glasses, if I might put it that way. These magnificent men and women who were born with a heredity of sin and shame like you. Born in their impossibilities. Born in their topsy-turvy world. Born and lived to be blasphemers and Christ deniers. And church persecutors, and they were saved, and oh, they magnify this great living Christ to us. You see, and it says in verse 9 of this chapter, let's look at it, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, oh, Paul. Listen, if you keep on, beloved, if you're here against this, there'll come a time when God will separate you from it. He'll separate his people from you. God does it. Amen. There comes a time, beloved, when disputing and argument and moving about in one's own littlenesses and contradictions and fearfulnesses as though God were some ogre and Jesus Christ isn't the only real eternal lover of the human race. If we keep on our own way, there'll come a time when God will separate his people from us. Amen. You see, they didn't argue all the time the highway was being preached, you know, repentance from sin. But when the way came, when they moved in the glory of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, when these men got into the realm of the gifts of the Spirit, not having the way, no.
not having it. That's what they said. So Paul said, come on. Come on. There was a shocking thing for Ephesus when that happened. But it was a glorious thing for the church at Ephesus. And those people lived in the glory of the baptism of the Spirit. And when you read the letter to the Ephesians, you read it as a written unto a company that had been baptized in the Spirit of God. A people upon whom the Spirit of God had come. And was living there. And they were living the Christ life. See, and they were functioning in the greatness of this way. And I want to tell you, beloved, that it's the way and it's the only way. There aren't two ways in Scripture. Only one way, it's Jesus. That's right, isn't it? And you realize that until Jesus Christ came onto the highway as the way, nobody thought about crucifying him. Nobody thought of rejecting him. Nobody thought of doing anything. But as soon as he came onto the highway as the way, his own relatives, but that is, they were born of Mary, hated him. That's right. You can read that in John chapter 7. His brethren didn't believe on him. His own hometown rejected him. That's right. His own nation turned against him. And if you like, the whole wide world crucified him. That's right. Because he was the way. There's no improving on Jesus Christ. You can't be better than he. If you're not as he, you're subnormal. According to God's reckonings. And that's the only thing that really matters. That's the only thing that matters. That you and I are unto our Heavenly Father a child like Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. One more thought. And this time it's in 1 Corinthians. You know where I'm going, I expect. It's in the 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I can make this testimony of Paul. I can't say all he said, but I can say this one. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I don't think I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I don't know that I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. I wouldn't really know because Paul didn't move any mountains to show that he had it. At least I never read that he moved any mountains. I think that's rather good. You don't have to do everything you can do. Keep that well in mind. Most people try to do all the things they can do and then they get blown up saying, isn't he a wonderful man? Instead of saying, hasn't he got a wonderful Lord? You see, you don't have to do all the things you can do just to display your gifts and your powers. You see, Jesus Christ didn't display all the gifts. Have you ever thought about that? You say, really? Well, I don't read that he ever spoke in tongues. Do you? Yet everybody seems to be speaking in tongues. Eh? Most rather marvelous. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But tell you what, I'd rather speak with the tongue of Jesus. Whatever language it's in.
wouldn't you? All right. He says, and though I give my body to be burned, and bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and haven't got this charity, this real love. What is charity in this sense? Is it that you go past and drop 5 paisa in a begging bowl somewhere outside of a Hindu temple in India? Is it that? No, it's not that. This charity is the charity of God toward men, that he should give the most priceless treasure he had, his own son. This is love unspeakable. This is love that treats you as though you were the royal heirs of heaven. It's love that treats you as being better than God. For God became the scavenger and the sin bearer and the moral lavatory. See? And treated you as though you deserved the highest place in heaven. Yeah, how about that? Now, that's charity, and if you haven't got that, you haven't got it. That's what it is. Say, well, I've never heard anybody say that before. No, I've never said it quite that way myself before. I tell you, you have to have inspirational ministry to be of any use to God. It has to be flowing in. Nothing cut and dried about Jesus Christ. Except it was when they saw his body before they laid it in the tomb, all cut and dried and wound up in spices. And then to say, well, I don't like this cut and dried position, so he rose up out of it. And he left all the spices and all the brave clothes and all that glorious position, because it's death when it's cut and dry, to live to you, your Jesus, this one that can move mountains, this one that has all faith and understands all mysteries, or even the mystery of human existence and life. Yes, he understands it. And he understands all about death, and he understands all about atonement for sin. He understands all about full forgiveness. He understands how to cleanse a person. He understands how to ascend to heaven and sit on the throne. He understands how to do everything. Glory, glory be to Jesus. That same living man is the one that was coming you. The Holy Ghost has come to do it. That's what he's come for. To reproduce him in you. What a tremendous thing. And if you haven't got this love, you haven't got what is called in the last verse of the 12th chapter, the excellent way. If you want to excel in the way, excel this way. Have all the gifts. Understand all the mysteries if you can, brother, sister. Get all that God has to give you. Be a person that God wants for his use. And his gospel ministry. Be what he wants. You can have it all. And this excellence of love, this charity divine, this revelation from heaven, this only manhood, will be your life. Love isn't something I get. Love is something I am. Love was displayed that I should become love and a lover of mankind. That's the excellent way. Oh, glory. Listen, beloved. I've seen it win through when prophecies have failed, and when words of knowledge have vanished away and fallen onto deaf ears, when people have been buried deeper than the tomb of Jesus. Down, down, down under sin and bondages. I've seen when all words of knowledge and wisdom have been spoken to souls and they cannot move even for the pains that you spend upon them. I've seen them melt and break with one great hug of love. Some of you in this room know that. Amen. When you can't move a mountain, you can move a human soul. The excellent way. Jesus excels at it. And if he's in you, he'll excel at it. At least that's what I've discovered. That's the thing the Spirit of God has taught me. And I don't think it's worth preaching one word except that you've proved it before you preach it. So the Lord moves us on. A highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way. Of holiness. Holiness. Holiness? Who to? Unto the Lord. That's all. And he looks down on it and is holy, holy. See, hasn't that man got a holy way with him? Not unless he's got a loving way. Thus not unless he has the powers of that holiness. Not unless he can break through his own inhibitions and littleness and impotence. And come to the needs of others that are strewn all along the pathway, holding up their begging bowls, looking for some gift from a God about whom they've heard that he loves them and is a God of grace and suffered on the cross to bear their sins and took the punishment and took the brunt and took the horror and took the hell. Beloved, unless there's a revolution in the churches, unless some rise up and say, oh God, the way of holiness, the way of holiness, Lord, keep me free from self and my own tragedies, and keep me free from my littlenesses, and make me full of God, and of grace and of glory. And unless your abandoned heart goes with your words, what can be done? And where shall men go? Save to the pills that they dole out. Save to the things wherewith they're trying to treat poor, perishing, fallen humanities with books from various authors and policies from various governments. And bigger bombs. Don't you get mixed up in all that lot. I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ. You're to be gathered up in the heart of that man there. You're to know him in you, throbbing and moving in all yourself. You're to know his charities that he brought, coming not only as a love gift from heaven, but bringing this great
charity of God to you. I want to ask you, will you accept God's charity this afternoon? Will you accept it? Or are you one of these people that don't want to accept charity? Hallelujah. The spirit of charity has come to make you a magnification of the way of Jesus. Lord, you're my life. You're my all. If you're on your hands and knees, let's confirm them, shall we? But beloved, you may say, I'm in the way, but I'm crawling, brother, I'm crawling. Get up, brother, get up. Let's lift up the hands that hang down. Let's confirm the feeble knees. Let's make straight paths for everybody's feet. But let the lame man be healed now, and let him leap as a hart. You see? Like it says about John Bunyan's pilgrims. You remember how that when he left the city of destruction, he comes at last to a cross and a great gulf there. You know, and it says this cross of Jesus like a watchman set to guard the way to that eternal grave. And he sees his Lord and he knows the glory and he feels the burden roll off his back. And it goes tumbling down into the pit and it's gone forever. He says, he took three leaps for joy. Amen. You can see that pilgrim leaping and jumping and... That's right. And he goes on his way. All right, beloved? The way. The way. Are you on the way of holiness? See, what we do is take the word holiness, if you're great doctrinal preachers, you just take the word holiness and preach a sermon on holiness. But you can't preach a sermon on holiness unless you preach a sermon on Jesus. I know I've preached lots of sermons on holiness. Well, I think I must have done. Jesus, God didn't send holiness, he sent Jesus. God didn't send gifts, he sent Jesus. The holiness was all in him. The righteousness was all in him. Circulating in his own veins, filled his life with glory, so that every step was a sweet walk with his Father. No barriers between, not a stain on his conscience. Nothing. Sweet, glorious, unbroken communion. There was no veil there, so he made his flesh a veil. That somehow when that was rent, people would enter into that unveiled life within. And live and walk and move with God in a wonderful way, beloved. The Holy Ghost has come for this, beloved. He's come for it. And he's with us. Amen. And God will lay his hand on you. He'll do this thing. Let your willing soul come up. Let it come up. Fearful heart. Let your fears go. Every one of them. Let them be gone now. Say, go in Jesus' name. Be gone. Amen. I'll fear no longer. I'll jump into the eternal arms of the baptizer. I'll let him do this great thing for me. Move then, and the Lord will meet you. Let's pray together, shall we?